It's good to be here, and I've been looking forward to this for a while, because I have this message I specifically directed towards all of you, but especially to Josh. And it's one of my favorite messages. It's a message about courtship. And courtship is this idea of a man pursues a woman to get married, okay? And so hopefully you see how it relates to Josh. But I think there's two important questions when it comes to courtship. Is number one is who is qualified, or how do you find the right one? That's the important. How do you know or filter out when you find the right person that you want to spend the rest of your life with? And I think that's a pretty important question, because the prospect of spending the next 50 or 60 years waking up next to someone you're not particularly fond of is just not a happy thought. And then the second question is, how do you get that person? Once you find that person, how do you get them to marry you, right? That's the other very important question. So I'm going to talk about those two today. Before I get there, this whole idea of finding the right person, of what how a person is qualified, I think it's kind of interesting to me, because I think we say a lot of different things about what our criteria are, but once we get into a relationship, whether it's dating or even within marriage, there are other criteria that surface. And to give you an example, I think there's two of those kinds of criteria. Number one is we have these automatic filters to include or exclude certain people that we meet. Now, let me give you an example of an automatic filter. For when I was dating, or when I was whatever, when I was not married, because I wasn't dating much. What my first automatic filter was height. If a girl was my height or taller, she was automatically excluded. And you know what? It's interesting, because I think with a lot of our automatic filters, they're unconscious, and that was just kind of unconscious to me. And for a lot of us, we may have automatic filters in terms of how we see other people. We automatically exclude them based on, you know, arbitrary things such as their height or race or education level, those kind of things. Maybe they're not that arbitrary, but you know what I mean? We automatically just say, hey, you know what? Oh, for me, it's like she's taller than me, so I don't even see her. You know what I mean? It's like we're not even conscious of it, but it's a filter. Okay? The second type of qualification that we do is what I call the hidden standard. Okay? The hidden standard. Let me give you an example of hidden standard. A friend of mine, his ex-girlfriend broke up with him because, as it turned out, and they had been friends for a long time, but as it turned out, because she had a problem that he did not floss every day. So for her, it was okay for her to be friends with him, that he didn't floss every day, but once they started dating, it was not okay that he did not floss every day. That is an example of a hidden standard. Okay, another one might be like the kind of car you drive. Okay, that may be for someone a hidden standard that they may not accept the vehicle that you drive around. Okay, others would be, and there's more serious ones, like, you know, a person's relationship past, maybe you have some problems with. There's more serious hidden standards, but you know what? It's interesting to me how a lot of times what we say is important, and then what happens when we go into a relationship, it changes. And those are some of the things I want to address today. So in order to do that, I'm going to tell four stories today, and they're all from Scripture. And we're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, so I hope you guys are prepared, because it's going to be a lot of text. And it's not a lot of verses, but it's a lot of text. And we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go all the way to the book of John. And in order to set it up, what I wanted to do is be able to explain this this thing called a type scene. A type scene. And I think we know what a type scene is based on movies. And I'll give you an example of a type scene from movies, but in literary genre, it's a little more difficult to see. But an example of a type scene would be, say, in these sports movies you have, okay? Every sports movie, I feel like, is, and including the dancing ones, is they're more or less the same, okay? And they start out, you know, with this underdog, you know, let's take, like, all the dance movies, a bunch of people that can't dance, or they're inner city kids, so they can dance, but they're not like everyone else, right? And then someone comes in and just, you know, changes the whole thing. And at the end of the sports movie, there's always that climactic competition at the end, right? And then right before that competition, the hero of the story is always somehow incapacitated, you know? They can't make it to the competition. And then their love interest is kind of like, oh no, you can't compete and there's no chance they're going to win. And then at the last second, something always happens and now the hero can go. And then, of course, the underdog team is getting pummeled by at the competition and the hero shows up right at the last second, you know, like in dodgeball, and then boom, everything's good and everyone's okay, you know? And you can set your clock by it. You know exactly, if you time the end of the movie, you know exactly when that scene's going to happen. It's about 15 minutes before the end of the movie when all that stuff is going to happen. You can time it. You can set your watch by it. Okay, that's how predictable it is. And there are some stories in the Bible that are that predictable. Okay? Well, there's a twist to them, but they're that predictable in terms of there's an expectation that the audience knows exactly where it's going to go. Okay? And we're going to look at those stories today. And they're called type scenes, and the type scene we're going to look at is the well scene. The well scene in the Bible is a courtship scene. It's where people hook up. The well scene is where people come in unmarried and they walk out of the well or that area of the spring and they're married. Okay? The first one we're going to look at is Genesis 24. All right. So let me set this up. This is Abraham. And Abraham's son Isaac does not have a wife. And this is kind of a great scenario. I don't know why we don't do this. Well, actually, I know why we don't do this. But it's kind of nice because Abraham basically helps his son out. Okay? So this is what Abraham says. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had owned, you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Okay, so, you know, Abraham has a servant who's going to do this for him. He's going to go out and find a wife for his son. That's the kind of servant, you know. Don't we all want that kind of servant, okay? But that's what happens, okay? Next verse. And he says, and it goes on, and now this is a servant praying. This is a servant going back to Abraham's homeland, looking for a wife for his son. And the servant prays, O Lord God and my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughter of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Let's keep going. And it came about, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Keep going. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Keep going. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. And I'm skipping forward. Then Isaac and she, basically, the servant brings back Rebekah to Isaac. This is awesome. He doesn't have to go anywhere. His wife just comes to him. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay. I'm spending more text on this passage because this one is the first one of the stories, and this one kind of sets the pattern, okay? And there's four characteristics of each of these stories. Number one is a quest. The servant is on a quest for a wife, for Isaac, not for himself, but for a wife. There's always a quest for a wife. Second, there is qualifications, okay? There's qualifications. The qualification of Rebekah was she was a relative of Abraham. The other was that she was a virgin, and she was hot. She was beautiful. Okay, it says that. It says that in the scripture. Okay, I didn't say she's hot, but it says she's beautiful. That's what we would call that. I know I'm looking at Josh. Josh knows what I'm talking about. Okay, and then the third one is that there's always someone's thirst being quenched. Someone's thirst gets quenched. There's a Q thing going on here. And then the last one is community, with a Q, of course. You could say quarters, but there's always a party at the end. And And the way they do Jewish weddings is when they party, it's not eat and run. You know, it's not like a lot of our weddings where people just eat and then they leave the wedding. But they do it for a couple days and they party. And this is what the servant did. He actually stayed overnight and then he went back. Okay, in each story, you're going to see those four characteristics. So let's go to the next one. Okay, this is Genesis 29, and now we're dealing with Isaac's son, Jacob. Okay, and this one's also really important because there's a reference back to this story in John. And it says, "And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father." Keep going. I think I didn't include that much text. Let's go back. Okay, so you can read, if you have your Bible, which is a good incentive to always bring your Bible, you can read the rest of the story. But let me tell you what happens, okay? Because you already know, right? You already know the pattern. Jacob went back to his homeland, found a wife, and the way he found his wife was he moved this massive stone from a well. And that impressed, what's her name? Rachel. That impressed Rachel. And so they get married, except it takes them 20 years. Okay, so it's a 20-year-long party, except it wasn't much of a party, but that's not really the point of the story. So, but just know that it fits the four criteria. Quench, qualifications, what was it again? Quest, thank you. Quest, qualifications, quenched, and community. Okay, good. It's got all those four. If you read the scripture, you'll see it. Okay, let's go to the next one. This is the third one. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the trough to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Keep going. Hope there's more. Okay, I didn't do the rest. That's okay. So let's go to that chart. You can go to that chart. Okay. Yes, that's it. Okay, here are the characters. So I'm gonna lay it out for you guys. Okay, so the suitor is the name for the guy. Okay, the guy who's going after the bride, for those of you who are not, you know, versed in the whole courtship language, right? The suitor, Genesis 24, is Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Moses. The bride is Rebekah, Rachel, and Zipporah. The brides are Rebekah, Rachel, and Zipporah. The bride's family, Nahor, Milcah, Laban, and Jethro. Jethro is Zipporah's dad. The hero in the first story is Abraham's servant, and it's also Rebekah. Because Rebekah is the one that watered the camels. Remember that? And she's also the one that gave the water to the servant. Okay, she's the hero of that story. The other heroes are Jacob, who moved the stone so that the sheep could get fed. And then Moses is the hero of the last one because he fights away the other shepherds. Okay? And let's go to the next one. And then the quest. For the first one, it's a servant traveling to Abraham's brother's town. Similar thing with Jacob. You know, the quest with Moses, it's a little bit sketchy, I admit. I'm kind of reaching because actually Moses is kind of running away because he just murdered someone. He's not really looking for a wife. But just go with me on this, okay? Just go with me. Okay, keep going. Okay, qualifications. Rebekah, virgin, beautiful. Water camels, okay. Rachel, it doesn't say anything about her. She's beautiful, okay. And it says that. And then Exodus 2, you know, I was trying to figure out what's the qualification for Zipporah, okay? How is she qualified? And you know what's interesting? Moses is actually from a priestly family. He was the son of two Levites from the tribe of Levi. And Zipporah is the daughter of a priest. So they both share this priestly heritage. And that's very important because later on in Exodus, Jethro, Zipporah's dad, comes and offers sacrifices, okay, to the God of Israel. So it's kind of neat. God's kind of joining these two families, these two priestly families together. So she does have a qualification. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now the quench, I think we got the quench. I don't want to spend too much time on it. The part we didn't get to read in Exodus 2 is that Reuel, or Jethro's daughters arrive to water the sheep, and then Moses rescues them from the bully, from the shepherd bullies. Okay, that's the quench part. Okay, let's go to the next one. Community, with a Q. Rebekah runs home to tell the family, and then the servant stays one night. Jacob stays 20 years. He also gets another wife, so that's a pretty good deal. Well, not really. I don't know. Exodus 2, he stays there for many, many years. Okay, he's there for many, many years. So you got the whole community aspect of it. Okay, are we getting the pattern? is that hopefully that you see something of a pattern. And now we get to the kind of the anomaly one, okay? Now we get to John chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of our time today, okay? And let's go there. John chapter 4. Now everything seems normal, except now we're going to a well, okay? So everyone has to be like, oh my gosh, a well? What's going on here? That means courtship, right? That's what you're going to be thinking, because that's what this type of scene means. And it says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go to Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, so all your alarms should be going off like, whoa, he's at a well. Something is going to happen here, okay? Let's go to the next one. Yeah, next one. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Okay, guys, let me tell you how this is going to work, okay? This is a courtship, right? And so the first principle of being able to court someone is get rid of your buddies. That's the first thing Jesus has done. Okay. Okay. Get rid of your buddies. You need to do this on your own, okay? You know, we talk about having wingmen and stuff, but you need to do this on your own. And that's what Jesus does. He sends his disciples away to go get food, and now he's by himself, okay? That's how you work it, okay? That's how you work it. And automatically, the Samaritan woman senses there's something going on here, right? Because if you're Jesus, you don't buy a girl a drink. You ask her for one, okay? That's what he does, right? He doesn't buy her a drink. He says, oh, I'm thirsty. I need to get, and I think he was legitimately thirsty. I think that says something. It's okay to be needy, okay? It's okay to be, I mean, he's the son of God. It's okay to have a need. And that's where he goes with this. He says, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman, and this is where you have to know the history a little bit about the relationship between Samaria and Israel. They did not get along at all. And there were three barriers between this woman and Jesus. Number one, that she was a Samaritan, and that for a Jew to even touch the clothing or something like a cup that a Samaritan had drank from would make them unclean. Okay? So that's the first one. The second is she's a woman, and you don't between a man and a woman, you don't talk alone with a woman, okay? I mean, I know that's okay now, but that's not okay at this time. And I know Jesus got, you know, we know what Jesus is trying to do, right? You know, he's trying to with her, right? So that's what we know, right? Because we know the scene. We know what's going to happen. Okay. So then the third one is she also has a past. And we don't know her past yet, but we're going to find out. And then she asks the obvious questions. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She's shocked. Why would you even talk to me? Let's keep going. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus, I thought you were thirsty. What's going on? You know? Now he's saying, I've got something better than what you can, this water that I want. Okay? Principle here, guys, right? Principle here. And then the woman's like, you know, what's going on? She's like, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? And what he's doing is now, what's happening here in the scripture is there's a clear reference back to the Old Testament. Okay? And if our warning signals haven't yet signaled that this is about the type scene, hopefully this is an indicator. Okay? And what this woman is doing, she's saying, hey, you know what? I'll play along with you. Let me ask you, are you better than Jacob? Okay? It's kind of, my wife doesn't like when I use this word, but I think it's kind of flirtatious. You know, she's kind of like, hey, you know, are you better than Jacob, you know? And then, and so we keep going. So go to the next part. And then Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, Jesus had blown this whole thing open. I mean, this is a totally change. This is a total change of subject. This is not what you came here to do. But now she meets this guy, and now he's making a proposal that what he has, and you know, he started out asking for a drink, but now he's saying what he has is better than anything she can get from this well. That she will never be thirsty again. And you know, for the to her credit, to the Samaritan woman's credit, she says, you know what? That sounds like something that I want. So you need to tell me more. Let's keep going. Next slide. And he says, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Yeah, I don't recommend this for... I can't say I recommend this kind of a conversation flow for meeting someone. Probably only if you're the Son of God you can get away with this if you're talking to a woman. And it's strange, right? Because why would he say that? Why would he say, go and call your husband when he knows he doesn't have one? I mean, maybe there's a principle here that you should always assume someone's taken. You know? Just always assume someone has a girlfriend or boyfriend. I don't know. But the idea here is somehow Jesus has not yet made her understand how thirsty she is. And this is where we see the third barrier. She has a kind of a messed up past. She's not a virgin. Far from it. She's had five husbands. The man she's with now is not her husband. And Jesus calls it like it is. And you know what? It sounds like he's almost it sounds like it could be condemning the way he says it. But you know, the way it is in the Greek, it says, what you have said is quite true. It's kind of like, you know what? This is the way it is right now, and I know who you are, but it doesn't bother me. So somehow, what Jesus is doing here, even though he's exposing a part of her life that's unpleasant, it's not to condemn her. It's to show perhaps you need this water more than you think. Let's go to the next slide. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And this is a pretty, the tactic this woman employs is pretty understandable, right? Someone just reveals something about your past. Of course you're going to change the subject. And so she does, and she says, well, you know what? You guys, you Jews, discriminate against us Samaritans. You do not give us the right to worship wherever we want. And Jesus' response, in the words of our president-elect, is, change has come to Samaria. Okay? Change has come to Samaria. Because what Jesus is doing, by coming and meeting with this woman, is not only to seek her out and marry her, but it's to seek out and marry this country, the country of Samaria. Because what he's doing here is he's blowing away the automatic filter of race and ethnicity between Jews and Samaritans. He's blowing away the hidden standards of ceremonial purity that the Jews have. He's putting all that aside, all those expectations, and saying, you know what? As a Jew, as a Samaritan, it doesn't matter. I'm putting those barriers aside. And you can worship me wherever you want. You can worship me in spirit and truth. And the question is if you're thirsty enough. Keep going. Yet a time is coming has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go to the next slide. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. One more. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. I love that line. That she left her water pot. The whole reason she came to the well, she completely forgot about. Because she got the water. It wasn't the water she was looking for, but it was the water she needed. It was the acceptance that she was looking for. That she had been searching for all that time From all the husbands that she had been with and the man she was with now, she found that acceptance, the one that blows away all the hidden standards, the one that blows away the automatic filters, the one that crosses the barrier of her ethnicity, that crosses the barrier of her past, that crosses the barrier of her being a woman. And Jesus is saying, there is nothing that I want to get in the way of my acceptance of you. And that is living water. And that's what you got. And as a result, she tells this town about Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. And it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we knew that this man really is the Savior of the world. I think there's one more after this. Is that it? Okay, that's it. Sorry. So, at the end of this passage, we have those four criteria. Number one, there was a quest. And make no mistake about it, Jesus was in pursuit of this woman. But it wasn't just this woman that he was after. He was also after the entire town. And this whole image of Jesus pursuing this woman is a metaphor for Jesus breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. That's just setting the stage. Because he was after marrying the entire town. And he stays there for a couple days. That's the celebration. That's the community part. The quenching part I talked about is the acceptance. The qualifications is the part that is the twist. Because by every standard, this Samaritan woman is not qualified. She's not qualified. She's not pure. She's not of the right race. She's not... in no way does she lend herself to someone that Jesus would want to marry, someone you think that he'd want to marry or be with. But that's what he's doing. And at the end of this, I wonder what kind of statement Jesus could have made in talking to her. You know, what he would have said a little more. If he could say a little more, what he would have said. And when I imagine that conversation, I imagine that when he said, I who speak to you am he, I imagine that perhaps he said something like, you know what, you've been through 5 husbands, you haven't found what you're looking for, and these men have used you. And the man that you're in an adulterous relationship with now, he's doing the same thing, and the whole town has rejected you because of it. But I need you to know that I'm a man who will not exploit you, and I will not reject you. And there is no hidden filter, there's no automatic standard that can get in the way of my love for you. And that is what Jesus is proposing to us today. And ladies, if you ever hear a man say those kind of words to you, especially that last sentence, that they can accept you no matter what, then you need to say yes. But there's no man that can say that. There's no one that can say that. I can't say that. I don't love like that. I can't even accept the way my wife parks her car in the garage. And you know what's funny is that when we talk about these things, these hidden standards, a lot of times we think they're good, but they're actually obstacles of what's good. I was so close in my own life from getting married, from marrying Judy. When we were friends, I had known she had been in another relationship. She had been in a relationship. She had a boyfriend for 3 years. And by her own admission, it had been unhealthy. And it didn't bother me when we were friends. But when we two started dating, I just made me feel really jealous. And I would ask her all these inappropriate questions like, you know, what he was like and what he did and all these kind of things as a way of comparing myself with him. How cool is that? That's totally not fun, and it's not helpful to me. But I just did that because I was so obsessed. And I would be judgmental, I would be critical. And it's interesting because I thought I had a right to feel that way. Because for me, that was my first relationship, and I felt like my hidden standard was that, you know, she should be just like me. Her past should be clean like my own. And I didn't realize it until a couple of years ago. But that hidden standard, it was just a feeble attempt to cover up my own insecurity. And I wonder if for most of our hidden standards, And our automatic filters, if they're just attempts for us to cover up our own insecurity. And as long as we do not receive the unconditional love of Jesus, we will be continually and forever imprisoned to expectations we can't live up to standards that we can't meet, and forever holding other people to those same standards and being bitter and angry and resentful. And you know what? I'm tired of living like that. And my encouragement for us is that we would see, we would understand how thirsty we are. That Jesus is breaking down all the barriers, all the filters, all the standards that interfere between us and our relationship with Him and that keep us from loving people the way He does. My prayer is that He would see that He is constantly in pursuit of us. He is going after us and proposing to us. And it's up to us to recognize we are thirsty and to say yes. Let's pray together. Father God, we don't recognize how much the things that we think are good can sometimes work to our detriment, especially these hidden standards and filters that we cannot live up to ourselves. And Lord, I pray that your love would invade our lives and bring us to awareness and call us to account to areas and people that we have judged according to those standards and expectations. And God, I pray that we would repent of it and come before you and receive living water, that you are in pursuit of us. And God, I pray that we would see how thirsty we are and drink. In Jesus' name, amen.